Today's scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. If you're reading along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 965. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God.
Well, let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus and ask you to meet with us in your written word. Father, there are people in this room who are believers who have trusted in Christ for salvation, who have suffered more in the last year than many of us will suffer in our entire lives. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word, that you would encourage us, that you would show us how you intend to use our weaknesses, our suffering, our frailty, in your plan, and show us, Lord, how your word helps us glorify you through our weakness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If your message is so glorious, why is your life not glorious? If your message is so glorious, why is your life not glorious? That's the question that Paul's trying to answer today in our text. If your message is so great and so powerful, as you say it is, why isn't your life more powerful and great? So if you've been with us for these last several weeks, we've been talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, and Paul has been explaining something called New Covenant ministry, gospel ministry. What does it mean to do ministry? And here's the main thing he's told us. The ministry of the gospel is very powerful. It's very powerful. Through this message, people's hearts are transformed. People are indwelt by God's Spirit himself. People actually begin to behold God's glory. Sinful people who could never see God's glory start to see it. And the very death grip of Satan on the lives of non-Christians is broken through this message. It's powerful. It's a very, very glorious and powerful message. But here's the problem. Paul, the guy who delivers this message, that claims so much power in this message, is an extremely weak man. He's weak. He suffers regularly, which we'll see a lot more in this book. He suffers all the time. He gets opposed everywhere he goes by people who don't believe in the gospel. And what we'll see later on at the very end of this book is he suffers from like physical weakness too. He gets sick, he struggles. He's weak. How can someone who has such a powerful message have such weaknesses? And the way you answer that question is really important for your life. Why doesn't Jesus make us stronger? Why doesn't Jesus make us really healthy? Why doesn't Jesus make us extremely wealthy? Wouldn't that make the message more appealing? Wouldn't that make the gospel more attractive? It would, if the point of the gospel was to satisfy worldly desires. That would make it look attractive. If the point of the gospel was to satisfy worldly desires, then Jesus making you healthy and wealthy and not weak would make the message more attractive. But if 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 give us a picture of what we're aiming for with the gospel, then that's not the case. The point of the gospel that we've seen in 2 Corinthians is for you and me to behold the glory of God. That's the point. The point of the gospel is for you and me as sinful people to somehow be able to see God's glory through Jesus Christ. And so the question you have to ask then is this. How can people most clearly see the glory and power of God in my life? How can the message be highlighted most so that the world can see God's power most clearly in my life, in my experiences? And if that's the question you're asking, then Paul gives you a very important answer to that question. And here's what we're going to see in our passage today. We're going to see that the power of the gospel is highlighted through weakness and suffering. The power of the gospel is highlighted in weakness and in suffering. And so what I want to do this morning is just look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 15 and show you three ways God wants you to highlight the power of the gospel through your weakness and through your suffering. Three ways. Here's the first one. Number one, to highlight the gospel through your weakness and suffering, you need to embrace frailty. You need to embrace frailty. I want you to notice in our text that Paul embraces his own frailty because it's the only way he sees himself having an effective and sustainable ministry. Look with me at verse 7. Look down at verse 7 in your Bible and what Paul says. Chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." Why does Paul call himself a jar of clay? It's because he wants it to be absolutely clear to you and to me and to the Corinthians that he is a weak and fragile man. He wants you to know that he's weak. That's the nature of a clay jar back in this historical time period. A clay jar is this easily shattered vessel that cracks and that breaks very easily. And it's okay because they're very replaceable. They were very cheap back in this time. And so if, you know, someone's over at your house and they knock over your clay jar and it cracks or breaks, you just say, it's okay, I'll go to the Mediterranean version of Walmart tomorrow and pick up a new one. No problem. Easy to replace. Cheap. One pastor friend of mine told me, you think of this like a paper plate, right? Paper plates are really flimsy. They're really weak. They fold and they bend. You don't put too much plate on it at Thanksgiving, right? If you put too much mashed potatoes on one side of a paper plate, bad things happen to your carpet, right? So it falls over. It's weak and flimsy. But we don't mind that about paper plates, right? If someone bends it, because they're cheap. They're easy to replace. We throw them away when we're done with it. Now, why would Paul want to communicate his weakness like this? Because he sees weakness in his own life as essential and not optional to gospel ministry. He sees it as essential and not optional to having an effective and sustainable ministry. Did you notice that in verse 7? Let's look again at verse 7, and I want you to notice a couple of things. Paul says this, but we have this treasure, note that word, in jars of clay. Why? Look down at verse 7. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What is the treasure that Paul is talking about in verse 7? What is this treasure that he has in this jar? Well, if you were here last week, you might start thinking, I think I know what this is. You go back one verse to verse 6, and what does Paul call this treasure? The last several words of verse 6, he calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, I carry around as God's messenger the message that gives people the knowledge of God. Could anything be more valuable? Could anything be more powerful than that treasure? Nothing could. It really is a treasure. Now, if you had a treasure like that, what would you put it in? What do you put treasures in? You usually try to, like, put them in a nice display case. This is where this text takes a strange turn. If you have a treasure, where would you put it? And Paul says, you put it in a jar of clay on a paper plate. What? A breakable, fragile, disposable jar? Really? Why would you put a treasure there, Paul? Why would God put a treasure in a fragile, breakable jar? He answers that in verse 7. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not us. Paul's saying that God has made him frail so that when he speaks the message of the gospel to people and people's lives start changing, people start saying, I want to turn away from that sin and I want to believe in Christ. And their hearts start changing, and they become new people. When that starts happening, when he speaks, God doesn't want anyone to be confused about where that transformation comes from. He doesn't want there to be any confusion. God alone does transformation through the gospel. The messenger and the message should not be confused. Paul embraces frailty because he knows that as I speak and people's lives change, my frailty and my weakness and my suffering demonstrate that it's God who does this, not me. God works in this jar of clay. If you go to Walmart or you go to the Dollar General today and you go into the picture frame aisle, you'll notice two different types of picture frames. You'll notice what I would like to call nice frames that are just very nice and they complement your picture well. And then you'll notice the gaudy frames. And you know what I'm talking about, right? The gold-plated, spray-painted, studded with fake jewels frames that sometimes are bigger than the picture itself. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a massive frame and then like a tiny little square for the picture, right? The gaudy frame. And those have always confused me, those gaudy frames, because they do the exact opposite of what a picture frame is supposed to do, right? You look at a gaudy frame like that, And you're like, look at that frame. Woo. Man, there's a lot going on there. And you're like, oh, there's a picture there. But look at that frame. Wow. Strange, huh? A picture frame is supposed to amplify a picture, to make you look at the picture and not at the frame, right? And a gaudy frame does the exact opposite. Paul's saying that God has made him a modest, weak, not flashy picture frame, because inside the frame is the most glorious picture that anyone could ever see. And then when you see that picture, it changes you. And he doesn't want anyone to be confused about what you're supposed to look at. You're not supposed to look at the messenger and say, wow, what a powerful guy. You're supposed to look through the messenger and say, what a beautiful Savior. He's a modest frame. So God makes him weak and frail so he can perfectly frame the message. And this is key to showing people the power of the gospel itself, the power of the Christ of the gospel that changes people. It's not because Paul's strong. It's not because Paul's super charismatic and has got a great personality. It's not even because Paul drives a really nice car, even though they didn't have them back then. It's the power of the gospel itself, and Paul's frailty that he embraces holds up the power of the gospel. But it's not just the power and the effectiveness of the gospel that his frailty highlights. It also highlights God's sustaining power. Look with me at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 7. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 7, look at what Paul says. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. What's Paul doing here? He's simply just pressing in for you. He says, look at how fragile I am. That's all he's saying. He's just saying, I just want you to see, I just want to illustrate for you how fragile and weak I am. Look at how fragile I am. And let's just zoom in on these phrases he says to just try to get a better idea of Paul's weakness. The first thing he says is he's afflicted. He says, I'm afflicted. Paul's life is marked by trials. We know that Paul most likely had physical weaknesses. We're not sure exactly what they are, but it seems that Paul has a lot of physical weaknesses. And we also know, just from the beginning of this letter, that Paul's afflicted by similar things that we are, like changing schedules. We know in the book of Acts that his plans get changed because of weird weather patterns that he can't control. He's afflicted by things all the time from the outside. But he's not just afflicted. He goes on and he says he's perplexed. Do you see that down there? He's perplexed. Paul doesn't just experience trials without emotion because he's an apostle and things don't touch him like that. No, no, no. Paul experiences what you and I experience when we go through trials. He gets perplexed, confused. The world isn't lining up with what I thought it was going to be like. I'm confused. I'm perplexed. I'm scratching my head in the middle of suffering, saying, why did things turn out this way? This is confusing. This isn't what it seemed like it was going to be. I didn't picture my life being like this. I'm perplexed. And then next he says he's persecuted. Do you see that? Paul was personally opposed by people everywhere he went. He was stoned by people. He was in prison. He was isolated in jail. Paul's righteousness and godliness didn't take him away from persecution. It gave him more of it. He actually says in one of his letters to Timothy that if you desire to live a righteous life, you're going to be persecuted. And then finally he says, I'm struck down. Paul's like a boxer who receives a powerful blow, and he's on the floor of the ring, and he's been struck down. He's suffering. He's been disappointed. He's been devastated. He's been afflicted. And here's the point in Paul sharing all of that in verses 8 and 9. He wants you to read this list of sufferings, and he wants you to say, He just called himself a jar of clay, and then he's just showing me all these trials that he has. How in the world, in all of those trials, has he not completely been destroyed? Do you see how Paul says that in verses 8 and 9? Look down at that again. He says, I've been afflicted, but not crushed. I've been perplexed, but not driven to despair. All he's saying is that I've gone through all of these trials, and they haven't destroyed me. How is this man not crushed? How is this man not driven to despair? How does he not feel absolutely forsaken when he's in prison? How does this jar of clay that's being beat up on every single side not shatter into a million pieces? How is he sustained? It's the treasure inside. It's the treasure inside the jar. It's not the jar itself. Paul lists all these afflictions and says, They don't count me in. I'm not done because of them. Why? Because he's pulled up his bootstraps and he's toughed it out. No, that's not why. Because the power working inside that message sustains him. He is one of the weakest vessels, and he deals with some of the toughest trials, and he's not shattered. He wants others to see the surpassing power of the gospel, not just to transform people's lives, but to sustain you in the darkest trials. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters. The Bible has a category and doesn't have its head in the sand about the suffering you experience. Your trials, your difficulties. Some of you have been afflicted with physical pain for years. Some of you have been perplexed by some suffering that doesn't make sense to you and will not let up. Some of you have been persecuted or shut out by a family member and it's never let up. And God wants you to embrace your frailty, because he wants to demonstrate his ability to sustain you. He wants you to embrace that frailty because he wants to demonstrate his ability to sustain you. Do not buy the lie that you're disqualified to do any type of ministry because you feel weak this morning. You are not disqualified. You're actually uniquely qualified to be a vessel of God's power. As the cracks form in the jar and it doesn't shatter, people look at that and they say, how are you not shattering? Do you see how it uniquely qualifies you to do ministry? God's power is demonstrated in your weakness, and it highlights the gospel's power. But it doesn't just highlight the gospel's power, it also embodies the gospel's message, our weaknesses do. And that leads to our second point this morning, and here's what it is. You highlight the gospel's power in your weakness and in your suffering by embodying the message. And I'll explain what that means here in a second. You highlight the gospel by embodying the message in your weakness. Paul looks at his weakness, and he looks at his suffering as a small, miniature model of Jesus' sufferings. So he doesn't despise his sufferings. He doesn't even hate his sufferings. And doesn't say, these shouldn't be happening to me, because he knows what happened with Jesus' suffering. Death led to life. Through death came life. Let's see how he does that in verses 10 and 11. Let's read these together. Paul says, I'm persecuted, I'm not crushed, and then he says in verses 10 and 11, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul's essentially saying the same thing twice in these verses. Let me show you. The first thing he's saying is that I carry in my body the death of Jesus. You'll see that in verse 10. He says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And then in verse 11, he says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So when I suffer, I carry in my death the body of Jesus. And then the second thing he's saying is that we carry Jesus' death so that we can show Jesus' life. Look down at verse 10 again, the second part of it. He says, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And then in verse 11, the second part of that, he says, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So he's just saying the same thing twice in two verses. He wants to press in this point. So Paul looks at his suffering, and he looks at his weaknesses in verses 8 and 9, and he calls this carrying in my body the death of Jesus. His life is filled with weaknesses, filled with struggles, filled with trials, filled with weakness, and he's not crushed. He's not destroyed. And Paul looks at that and says, that is like crucifixion and resurrection. It's like death and it's like life. It's like Jesus. Paul's saying that his suffering is like Jesus's, and that it actually models what Jesus did. He's not saying, I give salvation to people. Only Jesus does that. Instead, Paul says this, my life is like a stage in which I put on display in my suffering the message that I proclaim, that Jesus has died. And every time I suffer, there's this tiny little death that's happening in my suffering. And every time I endure, there's a tiny little resurrection that's happening in me being sustained. I model in my body death and resurrection. I embody the message I'm proclaiming. And all of that happens through weakness and through suffering. And this is really important for us to understand, beloved. Because we often look at our suffering and we often look at our weaknesses and our limitations, and we're tempted to think that they detract from the gospel message, when in reality they actually highlight the gospel message. So many of us are carrying around wounds, we're carrying around weaknesses, we're carrying around limitations. Some of you have lost a loved one too soon. Some of you have been disappointed by jobs and relationships. Some of you suffer from chronic pain that you've just been managing for years. Some of you have prayed for something and never seen that prayer answered, and it's painful. Some of you have been deeply hurt by somebody, and you've carried around that wound for a long time. And some of you have mental or physical limitations that outside of a miracle of God, it's impossible to overcome. And the question we ask in all of that is, why? Why, Lord? All this pain and weakness and trial? Lord, couldn't I serve you better if you simply healed me? Couldn't I serve you better if you answered my prayer, if you enabled me to do this, if you accomplished that request for me? Wouldn't I be able to serve you better? But yet you keep trusting him. You keep believing in his promises. You keep looking to him in faith. And what Paul is saying is that when we do that, when we are sustained in the middle of suffering, in our very own bodies, we display the gospel message that we proclaim, and that has saved us. Your suffering displays in your body the death of Jesus, and your endurance in suffering shows the resurrection life of Jesus. This is why it's biblical to say that sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer. That's not a popular thing to say. That's not a popular thing to say right now, but sometimes it is God's will for us to suffer. What I'm not saying is that God takes some strange delight in pain. But what I am saying is that God has bigger purposes for our pain than we can always see. God intends to use our trials and our struggles to lift up the message that we proclaim. God has good purposes for your trials. God works everything together for good. And this life of Jesus that's displayed in our suffering, it's the fullest life you can live, not the most difficult. It's the fullest life you can live because this is the life you want. It's not a pain-free life, not a life that fills itself with things to numb its pain, but rather it's a broken jar of clay that carries around resurrection power that sustains you in the darkest nights of the soul. It's the resurrection power of God that's embodied in your suffering. We are afflicted in every way, but we rise. We're perplexed, but we rise. We're struck down, but we rise. What is that like? Who is that like? Jesus. It's just like the gospel. But why? Why do we model Jesus' death and life in our suffering and endurance? And that gives us our third way to glorify God in our weakness. And it's this. You extend grace. You extend grace. What made Jesus' death so unique, Vine Street, was not that he was a righteous man that died, but that his death had effects on people. It transformed people. And what Paul says in verses 12 through 15 is that the suffering he experiences has similar effects on a smaller level. The suffering he experiences has similar effects on a smaller level. And as he carries around the message in his body, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it brings life to people like the Corinthians. And this is what he says in verse 12. Look down at verse 12 with me. He says it very succinctly. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Death is at work in us, but life in you. Here's the question Paul faces. Paul, you've suffered a lot of pain for the sake of the gospel. You have to die to yourself and die to your preferences all the time, Paul. You choose a life that's hard for the sake of the gospel so that way it can reach more people. But Paul, you could avoid some of that pain if you really wanted to. You could be a little bit more comfortable if you really wanted to. And what does Paul do when he sees that question? Well, let's look at verses 13 and 14. This is what he says. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. What's the main way Paul could have avoided pain in his life? Don't talk so much, Paul. Don't speak so much of this message everywhere you go. Just don't talk. Quit spreading this news so zealously. And what does he do in verse 13? He says, we believe. And so we also, what? Speak. We speak. Why would someone choose a life of frailty like Paul? And why would he continually make decisions that's going to make him more frail? Because he believes certain things about his suffering. He believes certain things about the weaknesses he carries around in his body. He believes that God will redeem his suffering and use it to bring people into the fold of God. He believes God's going to use this and redeem his suffering for the purposes, good purposes, that he has for it. That's what he means when he says that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and bring you into his presence. He's saying, when I choose this life, I have this rock-solid confidence that through my suffering, life is going to come to other people. Life will come to other people through my weaknesses and my frailty. And he says, I have this spirit of faith that believes that God will use this suffering to bring people into Jesus' presence. Frailty can be used by God, friends. And that's the very ministry of Jesus. Let me just read you this verse that Jesus says from John 12, 24 through 25. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Recently, Taylor and I were talking. She was holding one of our babies. And she said something to me that kind of struck me, and then she explained it, and it made sense. And she said, mothering is a lot like death. And I said, explain. And she proceeded to explain. She said, I have to die to myself every day as I mother. I can't just leave the house whenever I want, like I could when I didn't have kids. Sometimes I have to sit in this rocking chair way longer than my body wants to sit in this rocking chair because one of these babies has to eat. I get interrupted sleep, interrupted conversations, and perfect example this morning, interrupted sermon listening because I have to care for these children. I have to die to myself and die to my preferences every single day. But what happens in that death? What happens in the death? Dying to yourself. Life comes to our children. Life comes to Melody and Harper because Taylor lays down her life every day. Death is at work in her, and life is at work in them. And there's joy. And that's the exact effect Paul says our weaknesses and suffering have on others in verse 15. Look down at that. Paul says, for it is all for your sake. All of this, all this suffering, all this weakness, all this frailty, it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, as we close, do you know that we need your weaknesses? Do you know that we need them? I need your weaknesses, Vine Street, so I can see anew every day the power of God at work in our midst. Because he uses you. You and your disappointments. You and your chronic back pain. You and your low income. You and your shy personality. You and your mild manners. You and your burdens. Whatever. Name the weakness. I need to see that God uses jars of clay so I can be reminded in my soul that the power of the gospel and the power of transformation and the power I need to be sustained through my trials doesn't depend on the jar. It depends on the treasure. And you hold in yourself that treasure. And so in your suffering, share those burdens. In your trials, share those burdens. Share those weaknesses. Speak of them openly. And let me just encourage you, don't just speak of the facts of those burdens. Share with us how it's affecting your soul. Don't just share the fact. Share the effects. Because that is where we see the power of God at work. When someone is suffering and going through a trial and they say, it's so hard, but I'm still trusting God. That's the treasure in the jar of clay. But I also hope you see that this world needs your weaknesses. What this world needs is not Christians primarily who drive fancy cars or have lots of things or who never get sick or only pursue things that make them comfortable. That's not primarily what this world needs. No, what this world needs is Christians who carry around Jesus' death and life in their very bodies, who say when they suffer, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And when the world sees that, they scratch their heads. And they say, what type of power enables a person to do that? How do people trust God in the middle of suffering? And then you get to tell them about your treasure. And what happens when you do that? Grace extends to more and more people. Because your suffering and your weakness highlight the power of the gospel. They don't detract from it. And as the gospel is highlighted, even in your weakness, it creates the greatest thanksgiving of all. You want to give people a reason to be thankful this Thanksgiving? Show them how God works in your weakness so we can celebrate and create the greatest thanksgiving of all, which is this, the sound of weak people from all backgrounds, all cultures, all types of burdens, glorifying God with one voice in Jesus Christ. God wants to work mightily in your weakness. Let's pursue that together. Let's pray. Father, we do confess our weakness. But Lord, we also boast in your strength. We boast in your strength because you work mightily in this congregation. And I, as a pastor, get to watch it firsthand as I see prayer requests get shared that are heavy and people's faith hold on to Jesus. So Lord, would you help us to embrace our frailty and to boast in your power. And Lord, help us to extend this gospel message that has so much power as we embrace our frailty. And I pray that many people would experience the grace that we've experienced. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, we're going to spend some time in response. And we always say every week that that can mean several different things. It could mean sitting quietly in your chair and praying to the Lord. It could mean singing along.